Jesus, we humble ourselves and thank you that with you we need nothing else. We have it all. I thank you for allowing us into your sanctuary and into your presence. We come here to worship you. I ask that you clear the distractions of this world from our minds and our hearts. Cleanse us. And just for a few minutes, let us tarry with you. Let us worship you. As we open your word, let your word speak to us. Let what is said be your words and give us ears to hear. We want to draw closer to you. Open our eyes and let that be possible. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Anybody here got a cell phone? Anybody here have on your cell phone a picture of somebody you love? Anybody? Mine, when it, I guess they call this the lock screen, it's Grant. And then when I go to the wallpaper, it's my grandfather. I don't know about you, but you probably have somebody that you care about if you put somebody's picture on there. We're going to come back to that later. This morning, we're going to continue in our series about the little booklet that I read some 40 years ago. It's been around since the 50s, called My Heart, Christ, Home. It's a look at the place that we give Jesus to live. When we accept Christ, He comes in, Scripture says He comes into our hearts and dwells with us. A home is something that we can relate to. We understand we have a place that we love to call home. In that home, there's different rooms, if yours is like mine, places that you go for different things. The dwelling of Christ in your heart is no different. This morning, we're going to look at the study. I want you for a few minutes to listen to the chapter of this little book as it describes the study. Let our minds go there and listen.
The study. The first room we looked at together was the study, the library. Let us call it the study of the mind. Now, in my home, this room of the mind is a small room with thick walls, but it is an important room. In a sense, it is the control room of the house. He entered with me and looked around at the books in the bookcase, the magazines on the table, the pictures on the walls. As I followed his gaze, I became uncomfortable. Strangely enough, I had not felt bad about this room before, but now that he was there with me looking at these things, I was embarrassed. There were some books on the shelves his eyes were too pure to look at. On the table were a few magazines a Christian has no business reading. As for the pictures on the walls, the imaginations and thoughts of my mind, some of these were shameful. Red-faced, I turned to him and said, "Master, I know this room really needs to be cleaned up and made over. Will you help me shape it up and change it to the way it ought to be?" "Certainly," he replied. "I'm glad to help you. I've come to handle things like this. First of all, take all the materials you are reading and viewing which are not true, good, pure, and helpful, and throw them out. Now, put on the empty shelves the books of the Bible. Fill the library with scriptures and meditate on them day and night. As for the pictures on the walls, you will have difficulty controlling these images, but I have something that will help. He gave me a full-sized portrait of himself. "Hang this centrally," he said, "on the wall of the mind." I did. And I have discovered through the years that when my thoughts are centered on Christ, the awareness of his presence, purity, and power causes wrong and impure thoughts to back away. So he has helped me to bring my thoughts under his control, but the struggle remains. If you have difficulty with this little room of the mind, let me encourage you to bring Christ there. Pack it full with the Word of God. Study it. Meditate on it, and keep clearly before you the presence of the Lord Jesus.
I love the part where he says, the study, this place of control, the mind, what our thoughts are on, what we focus on. It's a small room with thick walls. Some of y'all's walls are thicker than others. What is your mind focused on? What are your thoughts dwelling on? In a room like this, it's at times very comfortable, a place where we become very used to. And if we're not careful, there are things that creep in that we don't even realize have taken place. Christ wants control of the whole room. He wants control of your whole mind. And for us to give that to him, we have to be focused on him. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be parked in Philippians today. Philippians chapter 4. I want to read verse 8. Start reading at verse 8. I'm going to read verse 8 and 9. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. I'm going to read out of the New Living Testament. It says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and loyal and admirable. Think about these things are excellent and worthy of praise." Verse 9. "Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me, everything you've heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you." You see, if you want God with you on a daily, minute basis, it requires that your thoughts be focused on him. It's giving him control of your study, of your mind. A.W. Tozer, the great theologian, said that people who are crucified with Christ have three distinctive marks. Now, if you take notes, write these three down because they're important. If you've been crucified with Christ, if you've given your heart to him, if you want him to have control of the study of your mind, there's three things that generally you're going to have in common. Number one, they face only one direction. They face only one direction. That's toward Christ. Okay? Number two, they never turn back. They are focused on Christ and they never turn back to the things of the world. The things that used to be important to you. They never turn back. Number three, they no longer have plans of their own. They face only one direction. They never turn back. And they no longer have plans of their own. You see, when we accept Christ and we invite him into our heart and he comes in to the study of our mind, where our thoughts are controlled, where the things that we think about, the things that we focus on, the things that we care about, I can almost guarantee you it's got to be remodeled. It's got to be remodeled. Last week I showed you photos of our latest remodeling project. I want to take you back there. I want to show you, this is looking from our living room towards our kitchen. This is what it looked like the day we moved in. Okay? This is what it looked like today. There was a great deal of remodeling that went on. Now, I don't know about you, but I prefer this over what it looked like the day I moved in. When you give Christ control of your mind, He will remodel it, and it will look way better than that. It will come to look like this. But here's the key. We all love to focus on that, of what we want our mind to be, of how we want it to be, the things that we want to be focused on Christ. But what you lose sight of in a remodeling project like this is you saw the before and you saw the after, but in between, it looks a lot like that. That is what will keep a lot of people from remodeling. Okay? I don't know how long this went on, and it looked like that. It was a long time. Because we do it ourselves. Okay? When Christ comes in, you have to be able to give Him control of the room of your mind and let Him remodel it. Like that little book said, it's not an easy one-time fix. It's going to go on. But the more control you give Him, the more you're willing to live in that and let Him change it, He'll turn it into something beautiful. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. And don't look only for your own interest, but take the interest in others too. You must have the same attitude as Christ had. In this journey of remodeling your mind to be focused on Christ, you also have to be focused on others. And the more you're focused on others, the more Christ can do in remodeling who you are. Now I'm going to say something that you probably haven't heard a pastor say before. And stay with me. Don't take this out of context and don't leave here and say, the pastor Calvary said that. Listen, you got to get the whole picture here. Back in the 80s and the early 90s, a quiet time became a really big deal. That's what we were all preaching about. Have a quiet time. Set aside a time in your day when you're just focused on Christ. Here's the part, don't take me out of context. I am not a fan of a quiet time. I'm not a fan of a quiet time. Because in our society and in our thought process, we compartmentalize things. And so if you're not careful, you will have a quiet time. You'll sit in your special chair. You'll read your Bible, your devotion, and then you'll put it on the shelf and you'll go back to your life. We should have our entire day centered on Christ and not just one 30-minute period in the morning. Christ wants control of your whole day, your whole mind, your whole thought process. I'm not saying don't have a time where you sit and read the Scripture and spend time with Christ. But don't make that the end all of your time with Christ. Okay? Your quiet time should be 24/7. That's what it is to be focused on Christ and give Him control of your mind. That's what it is when you let Him have this room. It's not just 30 minutes, it's 24 hours. Philippians 3, verse 7 says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ. For His sake, I have discarded everything, counting it all garbage, so that I can gain Christ. What's in your mind? When you look around at your thoughts and the things that you concentrate on and the things that you read and the things that you focus on, what's in there that doesn't need to be? If you carried Christ into the study of your mind, would you be embarrassed? Because as we focus on Him 24 hours a day rather than just 30 minutes and give Him control of the whole thing, the things of this world become worthless. I want to get on my high horse for a minute, because in the book that was written in the 50s, it talked about what was the books on your shelf. When we moved to Texas for me to go to seminary, we packed the truck. And we were ready to leave, and we went and weighed the truck, and we had to get a bigger truck because it was so overweight with my library. Today, I probably have less than that of physical books in my library because they're all right here. So much of your life and mine is right here. If you don't believe it, look around anywhere you go, whether it's into a restaurant, into a sporting event. I mean, blown away. I scream at the TV a lot. At people who are at events in history, and they are, they're never going to look at that again, and they miss the moment. How many moments in your life have you missed because you're looking at this? Well, I'm reading the Bible. Okay? The time that you spend on here is times that we used to sit and think. And in those times were the moments when Christ spoke to you and you didn't even know it. And what Satan has done is made the voice of God harder to hear because we're listening to this. I've said it before. I love you. I love all of y'all. I do not care what you're eating for dinner tonight. I don't. I don't know why we've come to a place where that's so important. Or whatever that game is with all the candy and all the... I don't care. What if we spent that time listening to God? What if we spent that time focused on Him? We have the greatest tool that society has ever seen right here. Okay? I remember a number of years ago that Jody and I went into a prison in Houston. It was the place where they deport everybody. They probably since closed that down, but that's another. Never mind. Okay? And so these were people waiting to get deported. And when we went in there, there were so many languages I heard that I'd never been in a place that I heard so many languages. I found a guy who wanted to talk to me, and he spoke Spanish. Okay? So I was looking for somebody who could translate English to Spanish. You would think that would be easy. But I found a guy who could speak German and Spanish. So then I found another guy who could speak Russian and German. And I found a fourth guy who could speak English and Russian. I could do it all today with this. But through that translation of four people, I led that Spanish guy to the Lord. From English to Russian, Russian to German. It didn't get lost. But I could have done it all with this. We have the greatest tool that society has ever had for bringing us closer to God. Every book that's ever been written is right here in your hand. Every scripture that God gave us is right here. What are we doing with it? What are you using it for? I don't have a Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with it. So don't misinterpret what I'm saying. But focus on using it for God and keeping your mind centered on what He would have you to think about. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience God's peace. In 1961, the great golfer Arnold Palmer was within one hole of winning the Masters. He had a one-stroke lead. He teed off on the 18th hole. He was walking down the fairway, and he saw a friend of his in the gallery. Times were different. It was 1961. The friend called him over. He walked over to him, and the friend called him by name and said, "Congratulations." And Arnold Palmer said later, "At that moment, I knew I had lost my focus on what I was supposed to be doing. I had taken my eyes off my purpose for that moment in time." If you look at the record books, Arnold Palmer is not the winner of the 1961 Masters. He got within half a hole of winning and lost his focus. What is your focus? At the beginning of this message, we listened to the study, and the author said he invited Christ into the study and asked Him to remodel it. And he said your thoughts are the hardest thing to control. And so he gave him a full-size picture to put in there. We should do that. We should put a picture of Jesus front and center of our mind. Now, the one that most of us have in our mind is that one he had made at Olin Mills for the church directory. Anybody ever had a good picture made from Olin Mills? This is not his best, okay? Take this one down. Put one up like this that shows you who Jesus is and how much he wants to be involved in your life on a daily basis. Put that up in your study of your mind. Let it be center focus of what you're going to do today. When you have your quiet time that's going to start your 24 hours with Him, be focused on that. Pray with me as our men come forward for our offering. Father, we thank You for loving us enough to want to come into our heart and change us. Father, as we look at giving You control of our mind, the study of our lives, where all of our thoughts and actions are, Father, we ask that You remodel it. Make it something beautiful that is focused on You. We thank You for who You are, for how much You love us. As we come to this time of worshiping and praising You, Lord, let our hearts be focused on nothing more than You. As we worship You with our offerings, we acknowledge that You are our provider. We love You, Lord, and it's in Your name we pray. Amen.